Welcome to the North Valley's own Jerry O'Lennon. On KKXX Life Radio, this is Live Local Talk.
All right, good morning, everybody. We're talking about what kind of life we need to live. Dr. Seligman is a psychologist over at Penn State, I believe. And Gidi Hansen at The Growing Places. We've been talking about this for the last few weeks, about positive psychology. And Dr. Seligman classifies lives into three separate categories. The pleasant life, which we talked about last week, which we'll kind of recap. Then also the engaged life, which is what we're going to talk about today. And then the following Wednesday, the meaningful life. I think you could kind of figure out where we're headed here. There are three types. What's the most important? And kind of, and tell us more about it. Gidi Hansen at The Growing Places with us. Good morning, Gidi.
Good morning.
Well, let's just recap real quickly. Doctors, and this is based on scientific research.
Based on what people have answered and reported from their lives. People, mm-hmm. and this is done with double blinds and, like, you know, the complete research model. Mm-hmm. Of randomly choosing people and asking them what makes you happy.
Right.
And how long does that happiness last?
Yeah, happiness comes and happiness goes. Happiness is fleeting in a lot of ways. And I think that I certainly have in my life, and I think probably a lot of us have thought, let's just go for the moment.
Well, actually, Seligman would say some forms of happiness are fleeting and some forms are lasting.
Okay.
And that's what we're looking at here. So the first category we looked at, the pleasant life or the pleasure-seeking life, people report that it doesn't last. Mm-hmm. And it has the three drawbacks, which we talked about last week. The second category he talks about is the engaged life.
Before I go to the engaged life, real quickly,
yes.
I have a question.
Okay.
Why can't it last? Why can't what we would call the pleasure life, the pleasant life, the happy life, the sweet life, why can't that last? Why can't it? Why not just say, you know, you look at somebody and say, I'm just going to have fun. I don't care what the consequences are. And, you know, there are people that would say that. Just live for the moment, live for the moment, live for the moment, and don't worry about anything else. Why can't it last?
Well, it's because we're sinners. I mean, to say if I live for the moment and don't worry about consequences, I'll probably end up in jail or debt.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just, we were not built to constantly seek pleasure. Now, before the fall, everything in Eden was pleasurable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there was no evil to inside of them to lead them astray.
And I think the example, and we say this in prayer, is Charlie Sheen, who started off seeking pleasure for himself to the point where it became debauchery. And where it was just, and of course now he has the AIDS virus and his life is nowhere, nothing like it could have been, because he constantly, every single moment of every single day, apparently was just seeking ways to gratify himself and seeking pleasure. And of course, having said that, we say that prayerfully, that he finds God and he is.
Absolutely. Okay. And, you know, I don't have to look at him. I can look at myself.
Me too. I can look at myself, too.
I can look at myself and look at the times where pleasure-seeking was my top priority, and it got me into all kinds of trouble.
Me too. I'm glad. Okay. So we don't want...
So we want to go on now to the engaged life.
Okay.
And the engaged life is total immersion in life's activities, such as work or parenting. And the way Seligman talks about it is that so time seems to stop. You lose all track of time. Think of the things that you like to do in which you just time stops for you. And the thing about the engaged life, the drawback of this is, and also the strength of this is, you know, you look at the crazy professor. He can be very, very excellent in his teaching and in his research and in his discoveries. But if you look at his relationships or you look at his love life, it's next to zero. There's nothing going on there. So what does he do to compensate for that? He focuses on his work because that's where he's finding the enjoyment. And the strange thing about the engaged life is there is no sensation of pleasure or emotion. It's just total absorption in one's desired activity so that time seems to stand still. And at the end of it, you have a great sense of accomplishment.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's something to be said for that. And in many ways, the engaged life and the pleasant life have similarities because many people, an engaged life can create pleasure. It can.
I think what Seligman is trying to say is the pleasure comes when you see the accomplishment. Uh-huh. For instance, you know, inventors, innovators, entrepreneurs, discoverers, writers, any kind of artist. You, when you're reporting on a ball game, you're not telling yourself, gee whiz, I'm having fun here. You are so engaged in the game and so engaged in who did what and what happened that maybe for you, time just flew by.
Well, for some people, though, their work is their happiness.
Exactly. That's exactly what he's saying.
Right.
That they find joy in what totally absorbs them. And the neat thing about this is where you completely forget yourself. Mm-hmm. Unlike the pleasure life where it's all self-focused, mm-hmm. in this one, you kind of just dissolve. You're not even thinking about yourself. You are completely focused on what you're doing. And we've all had moments of this. And it feels wonderful. And when we come out of it and we realize, gee whiz, I'm hungry or I'm sleepy, mm-hmm. and we look at the clock, maybe 2 hours has gone by, maybe 4 hours, maybe longer. And then we look at what we've done and we go, wow, this is really neat.
The Engaged Life. We'll talk more about that with Dee Dee Hansen at The Growing Place. We'll be right back after this break.
Feeling my way through the darkness, guided by a beating heart. I can't tell where the journey will end, but I know where to start. They tell me I'm too young to understand. They say I'm caught.
Welcome to KKXX Life Radio.
Life will pass me by if I don't open up my eyes.
This is Live Local Talk.
All summer long, The Growing Place has presented a series of seminars called the Courageous Living Series over at their office on East Avenue. The Growing Place, again, located on East Avenue. These seminars take place on Saturdays. The next one is July 30th. It's not this Saturday, but the following Saturday, not the 23rd, this Saturday, but the following Saturday on the 30th, the topic will be Shame Off You, Made in the Image of God. And again, that's two Saturdays from now. Gidi Hansen of The Growing Place is here. What is that about? Could you tell me?
Well, you know, this is part of positive psychology, too. There is the concept of guilt, and there's the concept of shame, and they're two different things according to positive psychology.
Huh.
Guilt is when I have done something wrong, and I become aware of it, and I feel bad. And as a Christian, I have somewhere to go with that.
Mm-hmm.
I go to the Lord, and I ask Him to forgive me. So guilt is focused on an action or a deed of some sort. Shame is saying, I did something wrong, and now I feel bad about myself. I hate myself. I reject myself. I condemn myself. And shame is not from God. Shame is not from the Holy Spirit.
Huh.
And shame will actually keep you stuck in the bad behavior. That's why the alcoholic won't tell anybody he has a drinking problem, because he feels ashamed. Or the drug addict, or the man who's been unfaithful to his wife, or the pornography addict, shame keeps you stuck right in your problem.
Mm-hmm.
And so this program that we're showing at The Growing Place helps people break out of shame, mm-hmm. so they can actually deal with their issues and get the relief that they need and deserve.
But guilt is not necessarily, guilt in some ways is a good thing.
Guilt is a great thing. Guilt is like physical pain. You put your hand in the fire, ouch. Guilt tells us, ouch, I've done something injurious to myself or to other people. But shame is an entirely different thing. Shame is self-judgment, self-rejection, self-condemnation, and it's not from God at all. And that's what that's about. So if listeners want to find out more about it, they can come to that seminar. It's free.
It's July 30th. It's not this Saturday, but the following Saturday. It's the Growing Place presenting the Courageous Living series. It's a series of seminars taking place over at the Growing Place. You can go to tgplace.com, or you can call 588-0448. And there's some other, there's only, after that one, there's only one, two, three, four more seminars to go to until it all wraps up. Continue our discussion, though, about positive psychology. Last week we talked about the pleasant or the pleasurable life. This week we're talking about the engaged life. And this sounds like it's more relating to what we do for a living, is what this
it
seems
can
like.
Be. And I'm glad you said that. You know, people can identify their five highest strengths. And you can actually go to this website and take a survey and identify what your five highest strengths are. And then you can use those strengths in work, love, play, relationships. Think of the soccer player. Okay, maybe he didn't do that well academically, or maybe he did. But let's just say, hypothetically, he didn't. But he excels at soccer. So what does he do? He takes his play, and he makes it his profession, and he enjoys doing the work of his profession. This is how we learn. When we learn what our strengths are, we can choose professions that amplify those strengths, give us a sense of absorption into life, and give us a sense of satisfaction and accomplishment.
When do people start making those decisions in their life? Probably all throughout their lives, people make these changes all the time, because the strengths or weaknesses start to change over the course of time. Maybe somebody who was very good in athletics gets older and realizes, okay, this is ebbing a little bit. I need to find some other strengths to move on.
Yes. Oh, that is such a great question, Jerry. I wish it was taught in school, and maybe it is nowadays. I don't know. I know over at Butte College, all the people on staff go through this kind of training where they find out where their strengths are, and then in the same departments, they find out how they can work together best, bringing in the different strengths.
I know we've talked about this before, but it's worth mentioning here. There's a college football coach, Pete Carroll, who I like a lot, and one of his theories is take his talent and put them in positions that they like playing in, that they enjoy, that they get pleasure playing and setting up schemes and taking their strengths. And he runs his whole offense and defense based on the strengths of his players, as opposed to having his players adjust to him. He's going to adjust to the talents of the people he has. And of course, he's one of the greatest football coaches, because he's also a very positive, upbeat guy who is and that works in sports, it works in employment, it works in parenting too, I would imagine.
It does, and it works in churches. Mm-hmm. It works in the body of Christ. When people find out what their strengths are, they can find out what their ministries are, what their area of service would best be.
Right. Now Jesus himself, with his disciples, you are a master, you have a degree in Christian studies. And what did Jesus look at certain disciples of his and say, this is your strength, this is your strength? Is there anything, any writings that suggested Jesus did that kind of managing of his people?
Well, we know that after his ascension and Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit did that. Mm-hmm. If we look in the epistles, Paul writes about in Ephesians and also in 1 Corinthians, he writes about the offices in the body of apostle, evangelist, teacher, giver, prophecy or whatever, and he talks about these strengths or these abilities being given by God to individuals in the body of Christ to serve the whole body of Christ.
The engaged life. We'll wrap up our discussion about that with Gidi. The engaged life. It's almost like what we do, what we're engaged in on a regular daily basis. And we'll wrap things up right after this.
Welcome to KKXX Life Radio. This is Live Local Talk.
We never get political on this show when we're talking to Gidi Hansen at The Growing Place. But I just remembered something, and this is not an endorsement of any candidate. Donald Trump was asked by somebody in an audience in a town hall meeting, you know, why he chose to do what he does. He gave some good advice. He said, the reason I've been successful as a businessman is because I love what I do. And that's why I'm successful at it. I love it. I love coming in and doing this and running businesses and trying to create businesses. And whether you agree with him or not, when I can't, he spoke one of the best times I thought he ever spoke with real passion and zeal, because I think he was speaking from his heart and he was giving the advice to a young person who asked the question. He said, just do what you love and enjoy and the rest will take care of itself, and follow your heart. And if you follow your heart, you will be successful at what you do and you enjoy it. I never liked the word love. I think you should only love something that can love you back. When somebody says, do you love your job? I'll always say, I don't want to love my job, because a job can't love me back. You know, love your family and love God. Enjoy your job. Be passionate about it, but don't love it. Good advice, Gidi?
I think that's good advice for anybody. And I'd like to give some advice to our listeners. If your life does not engage you, and by engage I mean you forget yourself, you're not seeking pleasure, you're just seeking to be absorbed in whatever you do. If you're at work and you're hearing this, or you're driving in the car, or you're at home, and you don't find any area of your life where you're engaged, I encourage you to go to positivepsychology.org and take their little survey on your top five strengths.
What's it called again?
It's called positivepsychology.org. This is Dr. Seligman and Penn State's website. And their mission in life is for people to find true happiness and joy. Mm-hmm. And so it doesn't cost anything, as far as I know. And you take this little survey and they tell you what your strengths are. And then you can figure out from that what kind of professions would fit that, and go in that direction. And then you can apply that not only to your work, but to your relationships, to your recreation, to your faith, to everything. It's really a fascinating way of approaching life.
You know, it is so true. When I was a young man deciding what I was going to do for a living, where I was going to go, I knew that my parents wanted me to do something more sensible. You know, you'd be a businessman, study, get a... And in some ways, I regret I didn't do that. But he said, but ultimately, my mom took control and said, you know, do what you love to do. Just do, you know, my dad was the more sensible, you know, keep this job and you'll work with the company and you'll build yourself up. But I wouldn't have been happy. And I wouldn't have had that joy. Oh, wait, we're going to have to take a break here for a sec. Oh, there we go. We just had a button that got hit. But anyway, life can have interruptions all the time. You never
That's
know.
Right. You're totally right.
So when that happens, I guess you just got to be prepared to change gears, but ultimately get off to a good start and choose what you love. And do you have clients who run into this problem, who are like, you know, I'm not satisfied with my work.
I'm not engaged in my work.
But they don't use the word engaged. They just say they're not happy.
Yeah. I'm not satisfied with my work, with my relationship, you know, I don't have any time for recreation. I can't manage this. I can't manage that. And the beauty of the engaged life is you focus on where you're strong and you defocus from the deficits. Mm-hmm. So unlike other approaches where I want to build myself up where I'm weak, you just say, okay, I'm weak, period. I'm mm-hmm. weak in those areas. I'm not going to invest my time or energy into it. I'm going to invest myself in the areas where I'm strong, where I excel, and I want to fill my life up with that.
How do you do that? If, let's say, you are really passionate about something, mm-hmm. but you're just not good at it. How do you?
You find another way of serving that doesn't. You don't have to be the doer. In other words, you're passionate about movies, but you're not a good actor. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe you can be involved in movies in some other way besides mm-hmm. acting.
If you're, maybe you want to be a great football player, but you're not a good football player.
So maybe you'll make a good coach or sportscaster or or journalist, sports journalist.
Well, yeah.
Or historian, sports historian.
Right. Yeah, there are other ways to be around it. But there still comes a point at some time, even in the engaged life, where you have to say, I can't do it anymore.
Yeah, and the thing about the engaged life is, sooner or later, the drawback of the areas you're ignoring will catch up with you.
Okay.
So if I pour myself into my work and not into my marriage and not into my son and our grandchildren, at some point, I'm going to have to deal with the consequences of that.
You know, and I say it a lot. I do say this a lot. Don't love something that can't love you back. And when I use the word love, I mean it seriously, love. And there are people who love their cars, really love their cars, and love their jobs, and it's like, it doesn't love you back. And I know from experience, a job does not love you back. Doesn't matter how much you put into it, doesn't matter how much commitment you give to it, it will not love you back, and it is a huge mistake to say, to put all your eggs in the job basket, in the engaged life basket, just like it's wrong to put all of your eggs in the pleasing life basket. Because you are setting yourself up for a big, big fall in both of those.
And sooner or later, it's bound to happen.
Uh-huh.
It's bound to happen. However, Seligman says that according to their research, people report much more lasting pleasure from the engaged life than the pleasant life.
Right.
It doesn't. In other words, the engaged life doesn't fizzle out, but if you completely ignore other areas of your life, the consequences will come back.
All right, Gidi Hansen, The Growing Place. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you for having me.
Next Wednesday, the ultimate, the meaningful life. We'll talk about that next Wednesday. If you want to contact Gidi at The Growing Place, where she is a licensed marriage and family therapist, give her a call, 588-0448, 588-0448. Good discussion. Talk to you next time. Goodbye.